Today we'll be reading from Matthew 4, 12 to 17. Matthew 4, 12 to 17. Hear now the words of the true and living God. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The word of the Lord.
This is the second part to a sermon in this passage, and the intention is to concentrate on verse 17. And if you have your bulletins, you will see that I'm going to, Lord willing, outline five elements that have remained the same in the gospel: the need, the target, the solution, the message, and the hope. See what notes you can take if you are a note taker. If not, sometimes it's good just to bask in the sermon and hear of God's grace, just receive. But who knows? It may be discussed on Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, please humble me and let me be under your word. Let me not be over it, because there is nothing that can be over your word. Jesus, be great amongst us. Help us to see through your word that your word has remained the same. Your message is the same for all time, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. My Lord Jesus, show us more of yourself. Embolden your people then to go out into the world of darkness and be a light. A light, Lord, that dawns on people, just like you did all those years ago. So I pray for your blessing upon us and for the illumination, Holy Spirit, that you can give in our hearts and our souls of Jesus, that we may come and honor our God through the preaching of his word. I ask this in the name of our mighty King Jesus. Amen. I can't imagine many of you have Doris Day on your Spotify or iMusic playlist. I can't even imagine many of you know who is Doris Day. You don't go around playing the smash hits of the 1950s. However, some of you may be Alfred Hitchcock fans and have seen the movie when Doris Day sings the song, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be." She says it like this, and I promised my kids I would never sing again behind the pulpit, and I really lied. But she says it like this. She says, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera, whatever or what will be, will be." Now, what it means is that the future is so unpredictable and uncertain, and because of life's uncertain future, we are supposed to enjoy in the present. And because we can't control the future, therefore we are not also to worry too much about the future. Whatever will be, will be. Having said that, there is quite a lot that is certain in the future. Some of us would like to think that it's true that death and taxes are certain. So even though Doris Day's philosophy tells us to be content with the present, do not be anxious about the future's uncertainty. Within the uncertainty, there are still going to be constants. In fact, the only true, as philosophers tell us, the certain things in life that are true, secularists tell us it's three, actually: birth, death, and change. However, even in the unknown world of constant change, there are some elements of life that do not change. Jean-Baptiste Alphonse Séquard was a French critic, journalist, and novelist. He said, "The more things change, the more they remain the same." What he meant was that the more life and the appearance of life seems to change, well, the more they remain the same at the deeper level. The book of Ecclesiastes begins with a poetic lament of life's frailty. It's a fleeting frailty, it says. It begins, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities," an exclamation. "All is vanity." It's trying to say that the preacher in Ecclesiastes saying that everything's a vapor. Life is but a mist. It's all meaningless, futile even. What's life all about? In verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." So we're born and then we die. We have families, we die, then our families have families, then and then they die. And the world just keeps spinning on its axis. It just keeps coming, just keeps going on. And then in verse 9, he says, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." There are variations in the world, you see. Sure, there are all sorts of changes, the appearances of change, but at the deeper level, the essence of life remains the same. The preacher says in Ecclesiastes, the more things change, the more they remain the same. I find that that is one of the hardest lessons to teach young people, that almost every generation thinks that they will invent a new way of doing things. And they may. However, there is nothing new under the sun. The more things change, the more they remain the same. And so there is no greater proverb that was ever spoken about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world may change around us. There may be new inventions and new technologies, new advancements, but at the core, they are just new variations of the same world. There is nothing new under the sun. It is why the gospel of Jesus Christ has remained the same since it was first pronounced by God to our grandparents in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve opened the door and welcomed sin into the world, into this world, we heard God's word to the God of this world: "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God is promising since Eden that there will come a son. And even though you will try and kill him, he will nevertheless conquer you. And since that moment in the history of civilization, there may have been new people groups, and they come and go, new advancements. The world may have moved on, but that pronouncement of a future son that would crush the head of the serpent, the evil one, the one that we have come to know as the devil, Satan, the promise of a son that would bring restoration and restitution, recompense and reconciliation to humans and their God has not changed. The message has always been: the son will come, he will be a savior, he will enter this creation to reverse the effects of sin and bring all creation back to a right relationship with God. So when we begin to see that this son, this Messiah, the one who God promised would come, when the Son of God arrives on the earth, when we see Jesus, who is the anointed, the chosen one of God, when the Christ begins his ministry, Jesus repeats the same message as the one preached before him. The first sermon of Jesus was evangelistic. It aimed to restore people, to reconcile people to God, to return sinners to a right relationship with God. In Matthew 4:17, we hear the first sermon of Jesus. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" It is the same message as John the Baptist, who was the predecessor of Jesus. John had previously preached these exact words in Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, so just before Jesus, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, we in this day and age, we don't like to hear preachers copying each other's sermons. But this one message, which every preacher, they not only wants to copy, but wants others to do so as well. And more than that, every preacher wants this message to be the same and remain the same. Notice what Jesus preached was identical, the same, to what the Baptist preached. So the message simply says there is a kingdom of heaven and it's here, but you're not in it. It says that. Turn away from sin, from rebelling against the Creator God, the one who created you. Repent, turn from sin, and turn to Jesus, the Son of God, the King of heaven. It's the same message that's been echoing through the halls of history. Things may have changed since Eden, but they still remain the same. And so the message of God's restoration remained the same to a world where there is nothing new under the sun. Five elements. Allow me to show you five of them, of how the gospel and this world, that five elements that have remained the same in the gospel. Of course, there are going to be more, but certainly no less. If we as a church understand these five elements, our gospel message will be that same message God preached in Eden. It will be the same message the prophets preached. It will be the same message of John the Baptist, and it will be the same message that Jesus preached. So not only will we be able to adhere to Jude's warning in Jude, where he says, "Contend for the faith that was once delivered for all the saints," but we shall never ever hear the exasperation of Paul that he gave to the Galatians when he said to them, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, different gospel." We've got to know the gospel. In fact, Paul then goes on to say, there is no other gospel. There's only one. To know there is no other gospel is to know five elements of the gospel. The first element of the gospel is to recognize that man needs the good news of God in Jesus Christ. That is the first element of the gospel that we must all know and preach. We need the good news. The need for the gospel has always been the same. The message has always been the same because man's relationship to God has always been the same. We begin living born in sin, and we're all estranged from God. The microcosm of the world is depicted for us in our passage. Jesus, as the Son of God, arrives as light to shine the path to a darkened people who are not in the kingdom. They're not in the kingdom of heaven. And this is the simplicity of this one-line sermon of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repentance, it involves changing the mind, the soul, the heart from sin, and then turning the life from sin and moving to God. It is confessing yourself a sinner, recognizing that there is a wrath. Oh, how little we preach about the wrath of God, a judgment of God. And then the judgment of God that's coming upon the whole world is death for the penalty of sin. thus fleeing to salvation, saving yourself from the wrath of God. That's what salvation is. It's being taken from the grips of death and fleeing to the kingdom of heaven. But, a divine but this is only by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the word of Jesus. So without Jesus, this is mere just good behavior. People want to know, Wally, what's the difference between preaching the gospel and preaching moralism? It's the antecedent or the indicative. If I just tell you, be good, that's moralism. If I tell you, you are sons of light, be sons of light, and therefore goodness will come and you do good, that's the gospel. We need Jesus. We all need to be, as it says, baptized by the Spirit. A dying to the old self and are being raised to a new life. Born again, as John 3 says, in Christ. And so, not only are we incapable within ourselves of saving ourselves, we cannot even enter the holy heaven without Jesus. That's the message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we need repentance, turning away from an old life and turning to a new, and Jesus says we need to repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, it means we are not in the kingdom of heaven. I know some of us think we're born into the kingdom of heaven. We're not. That's the first element. The world needs the gospel. The need for the gospel has always been the same because the world is estranged from God and outside the kingdom of heaven. The modern day rebellion against God is the same. Humanity says that they don't need God because they're all doing fine without him. I was in Sydney last week and I was being driven to my hotel and I was surrounded by the beautiful skyscrapers, especially at night, the blues and the white lights, like the white light, not the yellow light, but the white and the reds. You know, the houses, $2 to $3 million each, average. Almost every car in the city is a new car. I don't think I saw one that was more than 5 years old, surely not. Maybe a couple. Where do people get the money from? The amount of luxury. How can there be such a demonstration of wealth with interest rates so high? And the inflation, it's the highest it's been. So you see, people, they don't need God. That's what they tell themselves, and that's what the world tells them. And you know why? You know why? We know what the message is that it tells them? Because they're achieving. They're already accomplishing. The world, because what the world does is they prefer prizes, you see. They want prizes because that's a reception of something that they've achieved. And the prizes for success, they like them to be shiny and glittery. The world doesn't care for gifts, and we need to know this in this way. So bear with me as I go through this. The world doesn't care for gifts. You may think they like gifts. They prefer presents. You know why? Because a present is something we believe we deserve. Yeah, it's when it's your birthday, you get a present, you see, because you've lived 48 years. Well done. Or when we have our anniversary. Mine's coming up pretty soon. 20 long years. I need something for that. 20 years. And I pray for you who have been married for longer. Give me a present. And I also hear it's Father's Day next week. Three of them. Give me a present. You see, I want prizes or presents. But I don't want your charity. I don't want a gift. So how often do we exchange gifts, you see? A gift is something different. You know, we exchange a gift because we don't like it, or worse, we pass gifts on. Or worse, we sell them. Gifts are not always to our liking, you see, but prizes, well, a prize, I will aim for a prize. I will work to a prize, and a present, that's something that I need, a present. A present, even by the etymology of the word, is presented to me. See, the world is going through this world, this life of achievement. Look at me, a $3 million house. They don't want to say they got gifted it. If you're going to give me anything, give me a present of something that I've achieved. And we must, if gospel people, be aware of this as we talk to people about the gospel. If we are to reach the world with the gospel, we must begin with a need for the gospel. We are all sinners outside the kingdom of heaven. We are not automatically in, nor will we be automatically let in. How do you find entrance into the kingdom of heaven? Well, you need to repent, and you need to repent from your sins, and be prepared that you also need to receive a gift. You see, that is an angle that we can increase, come into the gospel. Talk to people of what they prefer. Do you prefer a prize or a present or a gift? There is a gift to be given. See, the salvation that Jesus offers, you cannot earn it, nor do you deserve it. We must show the world the need of salvation and then express the grace of God in the face of sin. The need. This brings us to the second element. The target of the gospel has always been the same. The target. We must talk about sin. We must talk about sin. And we must expose both the internal, and this is the part where I think you're saying you're already nodding your head, but I'm not sure we're doing it well. We must expose the sin within and the sin of the world. See, verse 16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The gospel may not seem like it reaches the hearts of the world because they have become callous to their own sin and because darkness is hidden from them. We must follow Jesus and be a light that dawns on them. We do very well in exposing the sin in the soul. We do that very well, but not so good in exposing people to the region that they're living in. We don't do very good in telling people, you're living under the shadow of death. You're in it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, you're there. You've got to get out, but you can't see it. So we need to expose sin in the soul and the world. The darkness, because you're fighting and I'm fighting. You're fighting a music industry who has now normalized darkness. I could give you examples. I've given you examples before. No examples today, but the hip-hop world is sexualizing our children. Not even just our children, but even women of today. Can you believe the amount of Botox in all extremities of the body now? It's just normal. TikTokers and influencers, you know what they're doing? They're subverting our minds to normalize coveting. Ever thought about that? Why do you follow a TikToker who advertises an Yves Saint Laurent bag? I think they're good. Or maybe he's, you know, got a great body and the protein shake he uses is Optimum Nutrition. You need Optimum Nutrition now. Or your favorite influencer, she wears this bikini that makes her look fabulous, so then therefore you need to get that bikini. See, that's normalized now. We're following people for the coveting. So we're coveting, oh, that's just normal. Politics. Oh, don't talk about politics or religion. I'm going to talk about politics and religion. Black lives matter. It says it's racist now to say white lives matter. But I'm not talking about which side is right, or even the voice in Parliament. Whoa, isn't that a hot potato now in our nation? But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the wall it creates. When the gospel is a breaking down of walls, we need to bring the gospel in to show the world we're currently living from the music industry to TikTokers to politics. We bring the gospel to a darkened world. That's where we're living in. How about movies? You know the movie Barbie with its feminist social agenda? It's gained over $1 billion. We went to see The Sound of Freedom yesterday. And in comparison, that's only raked in $150 million. One is exposing this sort of like feminist agenda with a man and six-pack. I think that's Ken and Barbie. The other one is, you know what it's doing? It's exposing the darkness, child sex trafficking. No one wants to see that, you see. The concerted effort of mainstream media applied to censor that film in particular. I'm not sure if you followed it, but there were instances where people were going to watch the movie and the managers were coming and saying, sorry, their conditioning's broken. Oh, we don't have your booking. So the mob of people were going and they were watching the movie and they're saying, well, we'll watch it without air conditioning. Oh, now the electricity's not working. But Barbie, see, I'm not trying to say one's good. I'm trying to show you what is the world trying to cover up here? What's it trying to glamorize? And we need to be mindful. We need to be involved. See, the concerted effort of mainstream media is to promote the darkness to a point that it becomes normalized. And the world, it just tries to numb down the death wound of sin, you see. But the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If the world does not come to believe that they are sinners and are living under the shadow of death, they will end up with a lopsided view of salvation. I've got to go slow here because I really want you to get this. If the world does not come to believe that they are sinners and are living under the shadow of death, they're going to have a lopsided view of salvation and the gospel. If we merely bring a gospel that saves someone from sin, we make Christianese sinners that continue living as though they are of the world. If we merely bring a gospel that saves from the world, we make Christianese conspiracy theorists. However, we need to expose sin in the heart and the world. And then we're being used by God to make Christian saints who are in the world but not of the world. We need to realize when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he doesn't mean just repent of your sins. Repent, come into the kingdom of heaven. And you know what he said before that? There's a people living in darkness. So he's taking people out of darkness by the will of the Father and transferring them into the kingdom of the beloved Son. The gospel is an and gospel. The target of the gospel has always been the same, sin. We must expose sin. And yet no man can save himself. No amount of law-keeping will ever endear God to a person. We're learning that in Wednesday night. Galatians 2:16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works, not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, because the works of the law, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And so then that brings us to the third element. The solution of the gospel has always been the same. There's always been the same solution. No man can work his way to God. No woman can achieve entrance into heaven. No man deserves God. We must show this world that everything they get is from God. 1 Corinthians 4:7 tells us, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? See, what our gospel message should bring in is a redirection of the boasting of the sinner. No one on this earth, in other words, has obtained anything unless it was granted by God. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every good thing that you and I possess, every good thing that the outside world may have and enjoy, anyone that possesses a gift of goodness is from God. Yes, man works to achieve, but without God, no one receives anything. John 3:27, a person cannot receive one thing unless it is given him from heaven. And so the message of the gospel has also always been the same. It's always been the same. God gives. The message of the gospel has always been the same. Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent from your old ways. Turn from loving the prizes of this present world. Repent from that to trying to fill your eternal spiritual soul. You're trying to fill your life with happiness, and now you think that happiness comes with the temporal. You think happiness comes with things that you can use your five senses with. But there's something deeper in the soul that will restrain you from actually receiving any joy whatsoever. And the way it works, it's like a drug. You will have a high, but you'll always come down from that high and need another fix. That's what the world offers you, a temporal fix. And Jesus says, come to him, because it's not just a temporal issue. It is a kingdom of heaven, eternal issue. Stop trying to fill your soul with the temporal. Stop it and the physical objects. Open your minds, says Jesus. Open your hearts. Open your souls to receive. Open with open arms the gift offered by God in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, God in this message, in this gospel, is calling us to repent from our old lives and to heed his calling, Jesus, for the kingdom of heaven is close. You need to understand it too. The message is that the kingdom of God, when we say is at hand, that's old. I'm going to just say the kingdom of God has arrived. It's not, you're not waiting anymore. Jesus is here. He's preaching. Time is running out. The kingdom of God is wherever Jesus sets his foot. It's the reign of God. Repenting means to come to the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. And this is our hope. So the hope of the gospel has always been the same. That's the fifth element. We have held onto the hope that the Son of God promised. God, from the very beginning of time in Eden, he said, there will come one. God has promised the anointed one, Messiah, that he would bring one, he would bring restoration, restitution, recompense, reconciliation. Jesus has come, you see, to make humans whole again. Adam and Eve were broken then, and that brokenness we all have. Jesus has come to make us truly human again, to break the curse of death, for that to be lifted. And he does it by his life, his works, and dying for that penalty of sin I spoke about. He dies as a substitute for you and me. He's buried 3 days. And by the glory and power of the Holy Spirit, he is resurrected to new life. He does that for his people, for us. That those who would believe by faith in the grace of God in Jesus would have eternal life. The modern day battle that we have is to convince the modern man that there is power beyond their power. Now, I understand it's very difficult to talk to people, especially in CBD Sydney, that they need God. But there is a governing power, a sovereign will. We may live in this world, but the outcomes of this world, tell them the outcomes, every outcome in this world is not delivered by random collision of indifferent events. There is a sovereign over this world and over existence, over our lives. In fact, if we call events random, we do not believe in God. The target of the gospel has always been the same. We target sin, our pride, our disbelief that God is sovereign, our skepticism, our cynicism, our lack of faith, lack of trust, our desire for control, our inability to surrender to God, and our compulsive nature to always jockey for ultimate control. Our fury, to anyone or anything that thwarts our plans, men, when we don't get our way. You like that? It's not really a bit of an issue at the end, but your authority. Our impatience to those who shunt our will. So the solution of the gospel has always been the same. We need this sin controlling our lives eradicated. We need to be free from it. But here's the rub. When we live without God, in the darkness and under the shadow of death, and we're doing very nicely without Him, we can't see. We need Him. We must bring people to actually understand. You need God. Our family and our friends, they can't see that their lives need transformation. Sinners without God can't see their sin. And you know why? Because they're so buried within the modern world of dog eat dog and keeping up with the Joneses, there isn't a strong enough light that displays a better future. There isn't a consistent light that shines a present path to a better place. And there isn't a bold light. And this is where we come in. The gospel hasn't changed, but we as the gospel deliverers need three parts to delivering. We need to be a strong beam of light, a strong beam of light for people that shows them something beyond the now. You know, we Christians, we call it hope. But the light that we shine will only be as strong as the batteries in our torches. If we have weak biblical batteries, or the lens of our torch is broken, our beam of light that shows a future hope will be a soft yellow light. And it won't display our future hope clearly. We need to know what God promises. We need to know how to see Jesus. And we need to know it well. What is our hope and love? And once we have our hope and love, we need to crave that hope. We need to anticipate that hope. We're the gospel people that need to show that light. To anticipate a future light. To such a degree that we're willing to shine it like a fog light. And so we need to know our hope and love it before we can display it to others. I'm not sure if you know this, but when you talk about the hope in Jesus to an unbeliever, they're not stupid. You may think they're stupid. People are not stupid. We seem to have this sixth sense, and we know when someone's like not really believing what they're saying. Do you have that? I have that. When someone's telling you something and you're like, we gospel people need to be so assured of where we're going that when we're speaking, the other person's going, he really, really believes this. We need to believe it ourselves before we can display it to others. And so the other thing is our hope needs to be, our hope within inside us as the gospel deliverers also needs to be consistent, consistent. We need to shine a path of hope, consistent shining for other people, that they may hear the good news of Jesus and be consistent in showing that so we can show them where they're walking and continue walking down the path. We as a church, Providence, need to have that consistency. To keep going, to keep showing the path we're on, that with the present path we're on now leads us to our future hope. See, the first light that we have, it's strong because it shines the hope. The next one is consistent, constantly shining the light as we're going to the hope. We need to have that consistent lights. But the way to do it is we need to have our batteries fully charged. Make sure we've got a good lens shining that light, showing Jesus Christ. You know, sure, we can sing with Doris Day, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. But whatever will be in the hope with Jesus Christ will be glorious, and the gospel needs to have that. To be content in the now Because we have eternal joy coming and we're shining a light strong on that, consistently leading that way. We gospel deliverers, preachers, teachers, speakers must also have this light that is bold, a bold light. Can't be a weak light. It can't run out of charge very easily. I have so many Christians say, and you probably have your own Christian people talk to you, oh man, the fire is dim. Well, what are you doing about it? Right? It's like saying, because we confess that our fire is not burning red hot, well, then that's enough. It's not enough. It's like Alcoholics Anonymous. You need to say, I am an alcoholic. Yes, now do something. If my fire is dim, get a brother or sister and say, help me. Pray with me. Fast with me. Look what I'm doing. That's what it means to be bold. To charge yourself with the light of Jesus Christ. Be bold, but also be bold when you expose sin. Don't be arrogant, because we are sinners exposing sin. Gospel boldness comes with constant recharging to then be able to work on ourselves and then shine a light on others. But we are constantly being transformed. That's what Romans 12:2 says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Keep renewing your mind. And we need transformation, not just for the self, but we need to get ready, because when we go to the watching world and start delivering the gospel, it's going to be tough. And if you think you're the first one to experience this toughness, you haven't read the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. Just listen if you don't want to go there. Paul says, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of such conflict. Do you hear that? It's not easy. It's tough, suffering, and there's boldness to keep preaching the gospel in much conflict. But not with arrogance. The next verse says, for our appeal, the message going out, does not spring from error or impurity or an attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Do you see why the gospel is important? Because Paul believes he's doing it not really to please you, but him. To be opened, to give the gospel. The solution is to find restoration and recompense with our Creator, and this is the message of hope. So it appears that the more things change, the more they stay the same. And beloved, I'm going to tell you that this is going to remain forever. Those who call Jesus Christ Savior, Paul says to you in 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Now listen here as we go to our hope. You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. We are children of light, beloved. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. That is, if you believe in Jesus, who is the light of the world. You see what it's trying to say now? That believers are so connected to Jesus Christ that as Jesus is the light of the world, those united in Jesus Christ are also the light of the world. But it's more than union with Jesus as a man. We become light in Jesus because Jesus is also God who is light. 1 John 1:5 tells us, this is the message that we had heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Can you see what Jesus has done, is doing and will do? Jesus not only restores humans to wholeness, not only does he remove sin, but by his recompense and Jesus Christ, he reconciles you and I in relationship with God. Our hope is more, beloved, listen, our hope is more than entering the kingdom of heaven. Yes, it's repent, enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's more. It is to be in pure human form in the right relationship with God. God in Jesus, what he's going to begin to show us in the gospel is bringing us to everything which is found in God, in Jesus Christ. The more things change, the more they remain the same. God is light. He's the Father of lights. He will keep us in the light. Because Jesus is the light. And Jesus in Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you see that God is light? I'm going somewhere. Jesus is light. You are light because you're in God. There is a constant fluctuation in creation and time. Everything moves, everything changes. But God, as we see him in Jesus, remains the same. You know, when we come to heaven, we shall see what this truly means about being light. In Revelation 22:5, John sees heaven and he says this, in heaven, night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is us. But before you get there, Jesus says something remarkable. We're going to see it soon. In about 10 years' time, in Matthew 13, Jesus says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you have his ears today to hear what I'm saying? You are the light of the world, but Jesus says, when you're there, there will be no sun because I'm going to radiate. And because you're so connected to me, you will shine like the sun. Beloved, we are sons of light now, and we shall shine like the sun then. Oh, how the more things change, the more we shall be the same. If we are sons of light that will shine like the sun in heaven, then let us begin living in this manner today. How? If you're going to shine like the sun, why don't you dawn on a people living in darkness under the shadow of death today? Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you multiply blessings upon it and that it was faithful to your word, to who you are. But we also hold on to your promises of the gospel, that we are the light of the world. But Jesus, what it would be like when we see you without sun radiating and we reflecting the sun back. Is that glory, Lord? Is it worship? Let us crave that time when we see you. Until then, give us, O Lord, a strong light. Let it be consistent and bold to bring the gospel to a world in darkness. In your great name I pray. Amen.